that curses him. We gather together tonight as his people to honor him and to say it's all about Jesus. It's all about you, Lord. You're worthy to receive all of our glory and praise. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The presence of the Lord is so wonderful. Our conference theme is in his presence. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Lord, we are blessed tonight. We are a blessed people. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, worship team. You may be seated. This is really the first night of our conference. Last Sunday was good. I hope that those that got anointed are keeping that anointing going, that fire burning, that oil coming down your face, and being able to be blessed so you can bless others. In the morning, Larry Hoverton will be speaking at our first session and the family. And so you're invited at 10 o'clock tomorrow on Friday night. Hannah will be sharing again at the 7 o'clock service. Plus, it's going to be kind of a come-home night. Leo Miller will be speaking in the afternoon. Rebecca Miller will be leading worship and be doing a concert that night as well. So we are blessed. Well, tonight is special. I'm going to try to get through this introduction. Hannah used to be in front, not this building, but three buildings back. She and Sarah were singing Shine, Jesus, Shine, just like these girls were tonight. And it was actually during a conference that I was going back and forth, didn't have the equipment we have today, to the office where I could get a plug-in internet and see what was happening. And we were praying, and it didn't turn out like we thought it would. I remember when the reporter said she is spending her last moments with her family for the remainder of her life. God specializes in what men think is impossible. I was thinking of a song that we used to sing that said that God can do what no other power can do. God can make a way. You want me to sing it? God can make a way when there seems to be no way. That's all I remember. But we followed this news all the way through, Hannah. We had your pictures up, and we prayed, and we interceded, and we believed when it seemed like there was no possible way. There was no possible way, but we believed. And I stood right here. I said, someday, Hannah will be right here. And I said, and when God does his work, she's going to have a national pulpit. And Larry and Hannah are going to be able to share with the world how that a marriage can work, even under difficult circumstances. And look. That next Sunday after December the 16th, we showed the release of you coming through the door and the children and grabbing you and you grabbing them, and our congregation went wild because we saw that God had done this. And we knew someday it would come, and it just seemed that the conference time was a good time to invite them up, and I said, but they got to come here because my prophecy's got to be fulfilled. And so I don't know how y'all are going to do it, but we're glad to have Lane and Keith with us. Hannah was raised at Calvary Commission in her childhood years, and her children get to come back and see where she was. But during that time, Lane got her education and is a school teacher today serving the Lord in the public school system, right? That's good. Amen. All right. Y'all have got the rest of the service.
The second one, that's probably a good idea. I have a tendency to talk over her, so it is a blessing to be here with you guys. As Joe shared with you, 8 years ago my wife was convicted and sentenced to life without parole, but by the grace of God she stands next to me today.
I haven't gotten through one of these without crying yet, so just bear with me.
I'll do my best to make her laugh. Throughout this time, we've been asked after this, on the backside of this, we've been asked, multiple questions regarding various different things. And specifically, one of the ones that comes to mind is how can you go through all of what you've been through and not be bitter? So what we kind of want to do today is to use the Word of God to kind of tell our story. And, I don't know about you guys, but when I'm hurting, when I have troubles in my life, when things are hard for me, what I do is I take a passage of Scripture, a story, a character in the Bible, and I just cling to it. And for my wife and I, through this, the story of Joseph was one of those ones that was just near and dear to our heart. If you're familiar with the story, you can understand the imprisonment and the turmoil. So what we're going to do today is we're just going to go through the story of Joseph, and we're going to kind of tell a little bit of our story and what we've been through, and just share it with you guys, and we pray that it will bless you. And because my wife is not dyslexic or have ADD, she's going to be doing the majority of the reading of the Scripture today. So
Genesis 50, 19 and 20. Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to bring the salvation of many lives."
So one of the things that we've had a privilege to see on the backside of this, because it's not the first person that's been in prison that has been there unjustly. But what we've noticed, because we've had that opportunity to speak with some lawmakers, and is that bitterness that God has allowed us to heal and not carry over because of our relationship and our love for Him, it's a ministry to them. It's open doors. My wife's been at conferences with lawmakers and been encouraged to talk to them, and they've been very hesitant at first because they're used to being ridiculed. They're used to being, "You've made a mistake and you've ruined my life." And that's not how we've seen this, because we look at this passage and we know, although there was evil intended in some aspects and there was just blindness in some other aspects, but God had a plan. It didn't happen for no reason. Even though it was tragic, even though it was hard, God had a plan and He had a purpose for it.
In verse 37, it says, "Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him."
Now, one of the things that my wife and I have had in our lives is we've been blessed with an upbringing that has always been in a relationship with the Lord. I mean, I grew up, I had a drug problem. As many people have joked before, I was drugged to church every morning, every Sunday, every Wednesday. My parents drugged me to church. And I grew up, and I remember specifically sitting in a worship service at the age of about 5 and a half, and it went long, as some worship service do. And I was getting tired, but I remember just wanting to stay awake because I was going to be baptized at the end of that. and I knew what it meant, and I knew that that's what I wanted in my life, and I knew I wanted to make that statement to everyone there that I believed in the Lord and I was choosing to follow him. And, you know, that was my testimony as a child. I was blessed with that. And, of course, many of you here know my wife, and you know that she had a blessed upbringing. And, you know, we've had a blessed marriage. And to the point of the conviction in our life, God had had his hand in our lives so much. With Joseph, his life was blessed. His dad saw favor in him. He loved him. And the conflict that arose there was out of favoritism. Now, it's a good thing not to play favorites with your kids, because you see it obviously causes problems in the scriptures. But here we have Joseph, and he is not going out of like a hatred to his brothers or out of any kind of malice, but the Lord has shared something with him, and he wants to go and share it with his brothers. And of course, it raises a conflict. But what is so important that we look at in this scripture is God, even back then, had a plan and he had a purpose. Even though it didn't make sense, he had a plan and he had a purpose in what Joseph was going to go through, and he was preparing him for that before they even stepped into it.
Genesis 37:20-27 says, "Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into a pit, and we'll say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams then." But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into a pit which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father." So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, and the tunic of many colors that was on him. They took him, and they cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there in killing our brother and concealing his blood? Come on, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh." And his brothers listened.
So Joseph here is blindsided by this. He didn't see it coming. I mean, no one would suspect that your own flesh and blood would plot against you and throw you into this place where they're contemplating killing you, and their compromise in that is to sell you into slavery. But yet, Joseph here, as I put myself in his position multiple times over the past several years, he had a choice to make. Now, he could have sat in that pit and become bitter and become angry, saying, "Lord, I did nothing to deserve this." He could have been filled with hate towards his brothers, as later we see he offers forgiveness in an incredible way when it wasn't deserved. He could have sat there and said, "You know, I'm done with you, God. I don't want to have anything to do with you because you're not giving me what I want." You know, I think especially in our culture here in America, our world's become so small because we sit in our little trials that we go through and we make them small because it's all about us. We don't think, what is God doing through this? What does he want to do through it? And so as Joseph sits in this hole, God still has a bigger plan. And as my wife and I began to go through this, and as we sat in that place where she had been arrested and I was left alone with children to raise, I mean, you women, you understand how scary that is for my wife, right? to leave your children with your husband. Yeah. So we'd have men's conferences, and the women would be upset, and then they'd be like, "Oh, I guess I have no right to complain, do I?" You know, and the guys would, their wife would get back from the weekend, they're like, "Oh, I'm so glad you're home." So my wife got 7 years of, "I'm so glad you're home." But Joseph had that opportunity, and we had that opportunity as well. And from the beginning, our prayer has always been, "Lord, use this." You know, coming into this, my prayer, like before this trial even began in our lives, my prayer was, "Lord, use me for your glory, no matter what it takes." Now, I didn't know what I was praying. That's a big prayer, but it's also a blessed one. So,
Genesis 39:20-23. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of the master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority.
Now, Joseph is in the midst of his trial, and yet he finds favor. You know, the thing that kept us going through our trial was your prayers, but was also that knowledge that God had a plan and he had a purpose. And because of that obedience to serve him, we were able to see God move in those circumstances. You know, just going up and seeing my wife and seeing what God was doing there, the doors that were opening up, was huge. In the midst of that trial, you know, for me, I struggled in going up there to see her with, that's all I was doing. And yet I knew God had something more for me, but my ministry was to my children and to my wife, and that had to come first. But I was able to see that faithfulness translate into other people's lives through that.
From the very beginning, our case had favor from the Lord. If we look back, of course, we didn't feel it at the time, but when we look back at the beginning, you know, when Andrew was in the hospital, our children were taken by CPS. And the state policy in Texas, when your children are taken by CPS, it takes 21 days to get a hearing to even see if you could possibly get them back. But within 23 hours, our kids were in my mother's custody. They had been, it's amazing. They had been taken to Beeville and put in two different homes. You know, CPS had plans for them to be there for a long time, but God had different plans. And very quickly, he brought them back to us. And then 3 weeks later, we were supposed to have a hearing. You know, obviously, you know, this case had been opened, so we had to continue this case. Well, during this 3 weeks that they were with my mom, and we could go over there and see them and stuff, but they just had to stay with my mom, we were arrested and both charged with capital murder. Now, who's going to give the kids back to somebody with a capital murder charge? But you know what? God was amazing. Again, he stepped right in. The family judge asked if there was anybody willing to supervise us, and four families from our church stood up and said that they would supervise us. And he set them all up, and we were with our children 24 hours a day. We went from house to house to house, but we were with them so during all that time. And it was about 8 or 9 months, and then we were actually were able to win that family case and have that case closed before we even went to trial. And that's a miracle. There's no way that doesn't happen with CPS. I mean, where we, you know, got custody back during the time when we still had that charge. Then on top of that, you know, during this time we're going from house to house. I was looking at it from a human perspective, and I'm like, I read this scripture in Isaiah. It says, he gently leads those with young. And I remember thinking, God, this is not gentle. This is not fun. I'm going, you know, living out of a suitcase. My kids are having to, you know, learn the rules in all these different houses, all this stuff. But when I look back, that's exactly what he was doing, because he was building that base that we need, that family, extending that family that we needed to get through this. You know, those mothers that were supervising us for all those months then ended up helping to be mothers to my children while I was gone. My children were able to get comfortable enough to be raised by a village, as they say, you know. And, you know, God, even in the things that seemed hard at that point, was showing us favor. In Genesis 39:20-23, it says, "Then Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. He was there in the prison, but the Lord was with him and showed him mercy. He gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper."
Now, without going into what led Joseph into prison, I'm sure if you're familiar with the story, you know the circumstances, being falsely accused, and he finds himself in prison. Joseph has a choice at this point in his life. You know, he has chosen to this point that he's going to serve the Lord, and he's not going to become bitter or angry. And he's been faithful to that. Now, being a slave in a home is completely different than being in prison, you know, and being falsely accused and being put in prison. Now, if you talk to an attorney, they'll tell you the scariest person to defend is someone who's innocent, completely innocent, because they know that weight. And it's and in prison, it's kind of the same way. You know, it's the testimonies that we hear from people is that they can tell when someone's innocent, and they can tell, you know, and that's a lot of the favor that my wife saw was just because she lived out her life, but they saw that she believed what she did, but they took notice of her because they knew she was there and she didn't belong. Now, so Joseph's in this situation, become bitter, become angry, or allow God to continue to use it. He had it pretty well where he was, even being a slave and even with the hurt and being obedient to God, and then the rug drops out, the bottom falls out again. And what do? You know, through our struggle, through our trials, it was ups and downs. You know, it wasn't just like, okay, we had this trial and now it's over and 7 years of waiting. But there was appeals, there were evidence that was found, there was just different things that we kept going, okay, any minute now, and the rug would drop out. You know, we went through different stages of appeals, and we even finished earlier than most do. And my wife was home earlier than most are, being innocent. Now, so Joseph here had that choice. What do I do, even though it's continuing to get bad? But guys, being a follower of Christ is not subject to our circumstances. Being a follower of Christ is a life choice that we make, and it's a commitment. You know, it's just like my marriage with my wife. It's a commitment. It's not just something of circumstance. It's because I love her and I've decided that I'm going to be with her. And in much in the same way, our relationship with the Lord is what we cling to during that time because it's all we had.
Even when I went to prison, I experienced the favor of the Lord in that place. I know quite a few of you have been there before, but I was given, within 2 weeks of being there, I was moved from the host squad, which is the worst job, to the laundry, which is one of the best jobs. And so I had one of the best jobs within 2 weeks, and I was moved up to doing the books within a month. I was trained and moved up, and so I was had one of the best jobs on the unit. And then by the time, the last 3 years that I was there, I actually didn't even have a job. They medically unassigned me and listed me as a caregiver for another inmate. That never happens. I mean, never, ever have I ever heard of it happening before, and it probably will never happen again because this inmate doesn't have somebody that replaced me. But she had had a stroke, and she had a really bad seizure disorder, and she was a liability to them because she was pretty sick and needed a lot of help. And knowing that I had nursing training and my disciplinary record and everything, they worked it out to where my job was to be with her 24 hours a day. Now, the neat thing about that was that we were praying that God would provide me with somebody to disciple to take over the ministry. And she is now leading the Bible studies in there. So God gave me three years of 24 hours a day discipling this woman to take over. But it was just really neat, you know, and to the extent that when I left, The sergeant gave me a standing ovation. There were officers that were crying. There were officers that got in trouble because they gave me a hug walking out the door. You know, I mean, I saw the favor of the Lord in that place. Now, not to say it was easy by any means, but God showed me favor.
You know, and just like from her perspective, from my perspective, was very different. You know, I would see her 2 hours a week, and I would drive up there to do it. It was a long trip, 656 miles round trip, that I would take every weekend, with the exception of a couple of weekends where I taught at youth conferences. It's one of my addictions. So it would be a long trip, and I would get there, and, you know, I didn't really think much of it until into it a little bit of ways, and then I began to develop friendships with some of the guards, what I would say friendships. They were kind of guarded because of, you know, just the circumstances. But I could tell that they were touched. One of the things that they shared with my wife during her transferring from county jail into prison was telling her that I would be there, because there's this time where you don't have that contact. But they would say, you know, he'll be here, he will write you, but you need to prepare yourself, because within the first year, the visits are going to slow down. Within a month or so, you will stop getting letters. Then it'll go to like once a year. Probably within the first year, you're going to get divorce papers. And that is the norm. That is what is expected out of a marriage with one party incarcerated. Now, that's from the guard's perspective. But from God's perspective, is different. What I saw, because of my faithfulness to my family, because I did what God called me to, not because I'm special. I mean, you spend 5 minutes with my wife, she'll tell you all my flaws, but, you know, but I'm not special, but because of my obedience to the Lord, because of my faithfulness to my wife, I began to watch guards touched by that. Because they would look and they would say, there is something different about the Lord. There is something different because their life's different. You know, what is it? And it would begin to open up doors. And, you know, on the other side of that, she would have all the questions. She would get all the good stuff, and I went home to diapers. That wasn't fair.
But it's really neat because today, on this side of it, I have over 20 guards that have contacted me. I have, I'm friends on Facebook with multiple officers. And when I went back to visit for the first time, the officer jumped over the counter to give me a hug. And she had like a new officer there, and he was looking at her like, what are you doing? But the captain came out, and he was like, I didn't think you were really going to come back. I can't believe.
I did inform him that she was not staying, by the way, yeah. just to clarify.
You know, but we've been asked by officers, if, you know, when are you going to move up here and start a Bible study? We'd go to it. And that's amazing, because there's, you know, those of you who know anything about the prison system, it's a black and white, you know, you don't cross those lines. You don't become friends with an inmate. You know. In Genesis 41, 14 and 15, and then I'm going to skip to 37 through 41. And Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changing his clothes. And he came to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream. There is no one who can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. Skip to 37. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, in the eyes of all his servants. Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find one such as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? And Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all of this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house and all my people, and shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt.
Now, this process for Joseph being restored was not a quick one. You know, it says that it was anywhere from 2 to 13 years when you kind of look at the math on it. But that's not a long time to be in prison, a long time to sit and wait on the justice of God. Now, my wife and I were both blessed. We were blessed with support, people who loved us and prayed for us. You know, Joseph didn't have this. You know, Joseph was alone. And again, he could have become bitter. You know, and there's even that process of him coming out. During that process, there's dreams that are given to him where he interprets for people, and he's like, remember me when you go before the king. And he's forgotten. You know how discouraging that is? You know, we, like I said, life is up and down. You know, for us, this process was up and down. You know, initially when my wife was convicted and they took her away, you know, the first thing that I'm hit with is I have to tell my family. I have to tell my kids. Little kids that aren't going to comprehend where their mom is or what's going on, and they've already been through so much. And then it's like, how long is this process going to take? You know, initially we were looking at the judge just overturning the decision that the jury had come to. And so that was like a 15-day process. And, you know, in my naiveness, I was like, okay, he's gonna fix this because it's just such a train wreck. But of course he didn't. And then talking to appellate lawyers, they say, you know, you're looking at 2 years minimum, you know. And I just remember being devastated by that, but also going, okay, Lord, I can make it 2 years. Well, that 2 years turned into seven before we actually saw that. But towards the end of that, there's a peace that was there. You know, mostly for my wife. I was still very impatient because I'm a guy. But there's a peace that was there, that it would be in God's timing and that he was going to do something with it. You know, this has never been about us. My wife and I aren't, you know, look at us people. We're just kind of mellow, laid-back people. But, especially me. But this has been about God and what he wants to do. You know, and going back for me, in the beginning, my prayer was, God, use me however you want. You know, guys, that's still my prayer today. And in Joseph's life, you know, we see this progression, and God had a reason for it. It wasn't just because, you know, he wanted to put Joseph through the ringer because he's a cruel God, because he's not. He put Joseph through it because he knew he could hold up, because he knew the impact it was going to have, because he knew the outcome of it was to save lives. You know, we have been so blessed to watch people be saved through this and blessed to still see that continue.
God didn't let me leave until it was hard to leave those ladies in there. When I look at, you know, in 2012, those of you that were following, we had an evidentiary hearing, and, you know, all the evidence was going to be given that hadn't been given at the beginning of my trial, and, you know, a lot of us thought that I would go home at that point, and I did too. But had I left at that point, there were people, there were probably 10 or 15 people who had become like family to me, who were, you know, very close, that I would have kept up with. But my heart for the ministry there wasn't what it needed to be, you know. And when I came back, God just poured into me a love for those women there that really grew that ministry. And, you know, what started with just a couple of hurting ladies doing a Bible study, you know, is now, at this point, 75 women are involved in the study. In Genesis 41, 55 through 42, 3, it says, "So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, 'Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do.' The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land, so all the countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain. Because the famine was severe in the land, when Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, 'Why do you look at one another?' And he said, 'Indeed, I have heard there is grain in Egypt. Go to that place and buy food for us, that we may not die, but live.' So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he says, 'Let some calamity befall him.' And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan." Genesis 45, 3 through 8 says, "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Does my father still live?' But his brothers couldn't answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come near to me.' So they came, and he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, who you sold into Egypt. But don't be grieved or angry with yourself because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you on the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. It was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt.'"
So we see here God's plan for Joseph's life, which was to save the nation that he was building, that he was going to bring his own Savior through. It wasn't about one person. It wasn't about one guy and the struggles that he was going through and just seeing the triumph through his faith in the Lord. It was allowing him to go through that struggle because he knew he'd be faithful, because he knew the outcome was going to bless the body, was going to grow the body. You know, we've talked with a little bit here and there and shared a little bit with you guys about what God has done. You know, for me, like I said, I was on the other side of it. I didn't see the day-to-day. I wasn't there all the time. I didn't see the ladies' lives being transformed. I had 2 hours with my wife to get caught up on life as well as to hear what God was doing. But I knew, and God had laid on my heart from the beginning, that it was my responsibility to build into my wife, to encourage her, even to the point where it was encouraging her that she needed to find someone, because God's going to continue this ministry. She needed to find someone in there that could continue to spread the Bible studies, could continue to share with women and have a transformation. You know, going in those small ways where churches and ministries do is awesome, but it's also that same limited time. When you've got, my wife was in there, they couldn't get away from her, you know? They had no choice, you know? I mean, they could avoid her as long as possible, but what else are they going to do? You know, there was
102 women in one door, in one room, so they couldn't go too far.
So what else is there for them to do if she's faithful to the Lord and sharing and they can see a difference? It's not something that's fake. It doesn't fade away, the true relationship with the Lord. So as they see that, their lives begin to be transformed. You know, the blessing it's been to be able to go in, and I've talked to some of these ladies on the phone, but to be actually go in and be able to sit across from them and hear their stories, knowing some of the history of what they've been through, the hurts that they have, to see the radical change that these women have for the Lord is amazing. And it is such a privilege to be a part of it. And, you know, I'm just so excited, and I don't get excited very easily, but I am so excited about what God is doing and what he's going to continue to do. I mean, I don't know. I'm kind of speechless when it comes to it, but I'm blessed to be a part of what God's continuing to do, and I am excited to see what God is going to continue to do, and the heart and the vision that he's given both of us for continuing that ministry that, you know, he started 7 years ago.
As I shared earlier, there's 75 women involved in the Bible study right now, and it is led by an inmate that's currently in there that the lady that had the stroke, and she's very sick, but God is still continuing to use her in awesome ways. And we started a nonprofit organization. It's called Syndeo Ministries. Syndeo is the Greek word for bound with them in Hebrews 13:3, which says, remember those in prison as if you were bound with them. It's only used here in the New Testament, and it has two meanings: bound, chained like one prisoner to another, as I was, and bound in heart, as all believers should be. I'll never forget, because I was there. But this scripture wasn't written just to those that have been there. It was written to all believers. So a big part of this ministry is to encourage believers to embrace the mission field that's out there. They're hungry. These people are hungry for the word and have very few opportunities to really get any solid teaching, any discipleship. I hope and pray that some of you will choose to help us minister to these women. In some ways that you can do that is we have a pen pal ministry, and every one of these women that's involved in the Bible study, we are trying to get them a pen pal that will write them once a month and encourage them. I had the privilege, one of my good friends started sending Christmas cards to the ladies that I was doing the Bible study with, and I watched them cry over those cards. I watched them keep the card up on their table until April, just as proof that somebody cared enough to send them a Christmas card. And so over the years, she started doing that at all the holidays, But we want to start having somebody that would specifically write them once a month. And we have a good majority of the ladies now that are involved. We do have a pen pal for them, but we don't have all of them yet, and we're hoping to grow that. One way that we're doing that is on the back table we have bracelets, like I have right here on my wrist, and they say, "I remember," on one side, and they say Hebrews 13:3 on the other. My daughter made them, and for anybody who buys a bracelet, we send a bookmark into the prison inviting them to be a part of the Bible study. The bookmark says, "You have been remembered," and then it just tells them how they can get involved in the Bible study, and that they will also get a pen pal if they do that. My friend Sunny, that took over the Bible study, is an artist, and she drew some cards, and we have them all. We also have those on the back table. We sell those cards, and the profits from those cards go to buy hygienes for people in prison that don't have them. State of Texas provides very little. They don't provide shampoo or deodorant to anybody that doesn't have some family or somebody to send in those things. And I have a kind of unique opportunity because I was there and I know who doesn't have those things. I'm able to provide those things for people that I know don't have hygienes. And we also make sure that Sunny has what she needs. She, due to her illness, she's not able to make it to the chow hall like other people are to eat. And she has to make all of her food in the dorm because even the walk over there will make her go into a seizure. Do you want to? Bibles.
So another aspect that we've been blessed with since my wife's been home and getting just kind of we weren't expecting a lot of the areas of ministries that he's just opened up the door for, but he has. We were contacted by one of the inmates that's in the Bible study, and she was just sharing with us, you know, that how God has transformed her life and just how much in love she was with the Bible. And how that it was such a part of how she lived her life now, you know, as where that wasn't even a consideration. Now it was looking to the scriptures to see, okay, how do I deal with the situation in my life? What do I do? And she's a mother, and her daughter lives with a grandmother, and she wants to impart that to her daughter. You know, her daughter's older and beginning to deal with some things in her life, and her heart's breaking over it. And she's in prison and has no outlet to do any kind of ministry with her daughter. And so she was on the phone with a phone call with her daughter and just said, "Do you have a Bible?" And she turned around and asked the grandmother. And the grandmother's response was, "Why would we have one of those things here?" And it's such a shame. I mean, she shared this story and she was just saying, you know, I want to get a Bible for her. And I was like, well, pick one out. And so that's what we did. We told her, pick a Bible out, and we sent it along to her daughter with a note, with a letter from her explaining to her daughter how that the scriptures had changed her life, how that a relationship with the Lord was what was going to change her life and allow her to go through these tough times. And so we've been blessed to be a part of that, and there's been a couple other instances that have popped up for that. So part of our ministry that we're going to be doing and that we have been doing is being able to share Bibles with kids. And as I shared before, you know, youth ministry, I've been involved in youth ministry for 18 years. It's one of my addictions. I love kids. They're great. But I watched my children through this be loved on, be poured into by our church, by family. And I couldn't have done it without it. But I saw that blessing in their life, and I watched what that transformed their relationship in the Lord with. And so for me, I have a huge heart for the kids. I have a huge heart for the guards, and I have a huge heart for the kids. And one of the things that I want to do is to develop a camp, you know, because my kids went to summer camp. They had those opportunities. People in the church would help them get there, and they were poured into. But even being in those camps, there was those awkward, you know, like, where's your mom, you know, questions. And, I mean, for a kid to say, my mom's in jail, is hard, even regardless of the circumstance. And even being in co-op, there were children that knew the circumstances, but my children had never talked to them about it because it was just hard. How do you bring that up? So what I have a heart to do is to bring a do a kit a camp for children that have mothers that are incarcerated, so that they can hear the gospel and they can be transformed by it in a way that takes out as many of those barriers that people throw in between a relationship with the Lord. And so that's one of the things that I really have a heart for.
I've had multiple of my friends that have gotten out of prison and gone straight back to the environment that they left. And they're trying to walk with the Lord, and they're trying to, you know, do things a different way. But, you know, everybody in their household is doing drugs. Everybody is, you know, it's a really tough environment. And they're having a really hard time. And then on top of that, you know, I have a friend that I went with her to fill out multiple job applications. She's turned in 150 job applications and hasn't gotten a job yet. You know, and so one of the things that we would like to do with this ministry is to have some sort of transitional home, like Calvary Commission, but have a place where these ladies can come and you know, continue to be discipled and to be taught some basic life skills that you miss in prison, because they don't teach you responsibility. They don't teach you a lot of things that you need to know. And then just to help them with that process, to continue to grow in the Lord as they make that transition. It's a hard transition for anybody. You know, I was surrounded by love and support, and it's still a hard transition. You know, I remember one night Larry reached over and touched me while I was sleeping, and I woke up in a complete panic because in my dream I was still there, and that wasn't a comfortable thing in that place. And so, you know, there's just a lot of things like that you have to deal with. And when they go home to a family that's not supportive and not helping with that, it's very difficult. So that's just something we have in our hearts to do.
Yeah. One of the other things that, you know, just from my travels of going up to see my wife, and you know, I had an exceptionally long trek up to see my wife, you know, but there's only three prisons in Corpus or in Texas that could have housed a conviction, and all of them were about the same distance. Now, one of the things that we want to do is make that as easy on family, because we know what a huge blessing it is in a ministry it is to people that are in prison. It's a reminder, it's a breath of fresh air, a reminder that they're cared about, that they're loved. And so one of the things that we want to do is we have a heart to set up a hospitality house in that area. There is one up there, but it's always full because the need is always there. You know, we've these ladies that are in the Bible study, we've talked to their family, and their family is heartbroken because they haven't seen their family member in years because they can't make the trip.
I'm going to talk over you. I'm going next month to take one of the ladies' moms to see her daughter. She hasn't seen her in 10 years because they didn't have the gas money to get up there.
Yeah. So, I mean, we're coming up with an excuse to get up there so that we can take this lady, because it's just that important, you know. And that's part of what we want to do is just to give that support, because, you know, the Lord can do so much, but it goes beyond just the women in prison. It's the lives that get changed on the outside as well. And so this is where our heart is. And, you know, having a hospitality ministry that's set up there goes along, too. We've talked a little bit about the officers and what an unexpected ministry that has been. You know, my wife, the last trip she took up there, she had a counseling appointment set up with an officer and a lunch with a lady who was like, said, "When are you coming to start Bible studies up here?" And then another officer that's been trying to get in contact with her too. So it's just, we're bombarded with those trips. We're bombarded with God's work, with what He wants to do. And again, would this happen if God wasn't in it? Is this God's plan? This is God's plan. It's not us. I mean, we didn't come up with this stuff. We're blown away when God does something like this, because we never saw it coming. We're like, "Oh, well, you're opening that door? Okay, we'll go through it." You know, and that's the way it's been. You know, one of the things that with the national media coverage that we've had, you know, talk shows and all that stuff, again, you know, we're not big talkers, but, you know, God's given us that platform for whatever reason, and people know who we are and want us to talk, and we're blessed to do it, blessed to share with you people. But one of the things that we want to do is continue to use the story that God has given us to encourage churches to be involved. You know, and some practical ways to do that. One of the things we want to work on, because, you know, a lot of, if they don't have apprentice in ministry, that's such an overwhelming task because the need is so great, is we want to come up with some practical ways that we can, as a ministry, partner with that church for them to give them some resources, some packets, some help, any kind of training we can give them. And those are areas that we're looking to continue to grow and explore and work on.
You know, our church made national media because of the way they supported us. And that was amazing. But there's something wrong with that if it made national media, because every church should support people like that. You know, why was it so odd that it would make media? You know, and so that's what we want to encourage churches that, you know, my pastor said he had people that, you know, he got death threats. He had people that left the church, and he said, you know what, even if it was guilty, the Bible says that I'm still supposed to support her. I'm supposed to leave the 99 and go get the sheep that wandered off. But I was innocent, and so it even added to that. But even if I was guilty, that's what we're called to as believers. And so often we forget that. And when somebody gets in trouble, we're like, oh, well, I don't want to be around them. You know, and, you know, we did have churches that, you know, told, we were on staff at a church prior to the church we were at. And the pastor called us and he said, we're praying for you. We love you guys. Please don't tell anybody you went to our church. Because he was scared that he would lose people at church if they knew that we were on staff there. And, you know, but we want to work to change that, because that's not the way that the Bible says for us to do things.
Yeah. You know, really, we are blessed to be here and share with you guys. And you know, we'll be around afterwards. If you guys got questions for us, you know, if you guys want us to pray with you, we've been blessed to do that. Again, this isn't about Larry and Hannah. This is about what God's doing. And we are blessed to be his servants. So, you know, what I'd like for you guys to take home is that I could probably tell you it's a pretty safe bet that nobody's struggling with a life sentence in prison in this room today. But I know that life's full of its ups and downs. I know that things are tough at times. And I know that tendency is to make our world small and about us and about the problems or even the joys in life. My encouragement to you is to allow God to use you, no matter what, to open it up and make it about him and not about us. Let me pray with you guys, and then we'll be dismissed. We'll be done. And I think Joe's going to come up afterwards. But dear Lord, we are so honored to be here and to share with our brothers and sisters tonight, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for this body that has prayed for our family, Lord. And we know that it's the prayers of your saints, Lord, that carried us through those dark times and those struggles that we went through, Father. And they are such a blessing, Father. Lord, we just thank you that we have been able to share our story and just a little bit of your plan, Lord, of what you want to do through this, through the limited view that we have, Father. Lord, we just thank you for the miracles that you've done. I just thank you for my wife being home. Lord, I just, again, just lift up this conference to you, Father, that it be blessed, Lord, that you encourage and you lift people up through it, Lord, that they be blessed and that you transform their lives in mighty ways. Lord, we ask all of this in your name. Amen.
Thank you so much. That is an impartation that I don't think anyone here could ever forget. And when I heard that they were going to start a prison ministry, I said, that's a no-brainer. How could you not do it, you know, after what God has done through this and so on? Once you've been there, we have 600 meetings a year where our people go back in and are able to have a time of being there and telling them they've been there, some of them. And we just rejoice in what God has done. I was able at that bond hearing to talk about how that they came to our orphanage in Reynosa and to our outreaches and didn't have all of the children, but a number of them at that time. And how that they'd been youth pastors and so on. And we just were so much involved. We wrote lots of letters. I don't know if they ever got to the governor or not, but we sure tried. We had friends that knew the senators. They called them and all of these things. But it was when we heard that Court of Criminal Appeals had overturned it, well, that was a shouting throughout our office and crying and blessing. And so we have truly seen a miracle of God in this situation. When I was with Larry, as we waited for the bond hearing, he said, well, I don't know what's going to happen, but whatever it is, we're going to accept it. And, you know, it's a faith that we've got to learn how to handle. It's a faith, because like I've been saying, we got some troubled times ahead in this country. And we're going to have to learn how to depend upon the Lord and depend upon the body of Christ to walk together in unity of what is happening. And so there's many lessons tonight that we can learn from what has been imparted to us. And I want us to receive an offering for this ministry. I told him, I said, we'll help you any way we can because you're doing what we believe in, and it's worthy. And as if you're someone transformed that scripture, and it said, as if you were their cellmate or as if you were their celly. We understand that. And I believe that that's what we should do. And I truly believe, according to Matthew 25, that that's the heart of Jesus, is to go to the sick, go to those in prison. And I've already got this on Facebook, and I said, y'all were up here, I said, from prison to praise. And she had her hands up like this. So we're going to see God do a lot through this. And I'm really, really blessed to see how that these secular people are responding and that they're able to see that. Because, you know, the basic thing was that this was a bunch of crazy religious fanatics that did this stuff, you know, and for people to finally see that Christians can be real and they can have faith, that marriage can stand, and I'm just so blessed. So I just challenge you tonight to take the message home with you. Come on up, guys. We're going to receive an offering, and it's going to be for this ministry. And now you can look at them, okay? I stopped them there for a minute. Let's pray. Father, we pray that this would be a time of impartation of hope into all of our lives. Lord, that it would be that which would bring maturity, and it would put the fear of God into our hearts, and that realizing that we've got to have our faith level and our hope level and our love level on full, and that we cannot afford to slack in any way, but that we must grow closer to you every day. Lord Jesus, we pray that there would be an intense discipleship among believers today, that we'd be able to rise up to where that we were able to stand in all kinds of adversity through the Lord Jesus, our God. Bless this offering tonight. Speak to people's hearts that we might be able to bless this family. In Jesus' name, amen. And we'll let you come back to Mexico, too.
we've seen God give us favor. This past July, most of the team were parolees, except for two. And the parole board allowed them to go all over Mexico for 3 weeks. It was impossible that that would take place out of the country. They came back. Thank you, Lord. Well, the conference will start tomorrow. Be 10, 2, and 7. And Jody would certainly want me to say the main conference is outside in the fireside room, and it's called the Tabernacle. It's called the Kids Conference, and that'll be going on too. Next Sunday, we have a very special meeting here. Brother Eduardo, would you and Baldy stand? This is from Cuba. And he will be sharing tomorrow night and Saturday morning and Sunday morning here. And then we'll have a great time here as well. On Monday, we have the Labor Day blast where we're going to have a blast. And it's going to be a time of rejoicing at what the Lord has done all week and just sitting there. Some of the more radical ones will be outside. Some that are the braver ones will be in the dunking booth so they can stay cool. The rest of us will be in the auditorium hoping to get the door prize. They've got all kinds of places that have donated all sorts of things. One is a man's expensive tool set. Uh-oh. So we invite you to come and keep your ticket. Okay. Let's stand. May the Lord bless you as you go tonight and go and be a blessing to someone else. Thank you for coming. And they really mean it when they say that that they're ready to talk to you. You want to go ahead and go to the foyer, something like that. Look at this family. Give them a hand. What a blessing. Hallelujah.